Well, good afternoon. Do grab a seat if you're just arriving. And we're a little thinner on the ground today than perhaps normally, but it's good to gather. Welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. My name's Matt Beebe, one of the team here. And you join us on Shrove Tuesday, on the first Tuesday of the month. Pancakes this evening, maybe. Explain, connect, encourage is how we often describe what we're trying to do at Midweek in Mayfair. That is explaining the gospel in a language people can clearly understand, connecting our faith with our work for those who would call themselves Christians, and encouraging one another as we live for Christ in the workplace. And you also join us today at the beginning of a new talk series, Listening to Sanity. We're in the book of Hebrews over the next few weeks, and it's our conviction here that God speaks to us and has spoken to us through his Son, revealed on the pages of the Bible. And so, as always, I'm going to read this passage from Hebrews 1 before Matt Fuller comes to explain it to us as we think about the word we need. Let me pray first, and then I'll read this passage. Our gracious Father, we do want to thank you that you are a speaking God, and you have spoken to us through your Son. And we ask now that by your Spirit you would give us hearts and minds that would listen and understand and apply to life today what it is you are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 1 then, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Well, good afternoon. Eddie Ebel, my dad, asked the question, who do you listen to? You've got to know that, haven't you? You sort of have some sort of consciousness of who you're listening to, because they will have an impact upon you. So to take a caricature, it's a caricature. Okay, don't get upset with me. But to take the caricature of newspapers, you know, two people, one is a Daily Guardian reader, one is a Daily Mail reader, and you happen to bring up the topic with them both of how do you feel about those on benefits claiming large amounts of money from the state every year. Now, the responses you get are probably quite different. So one, there's a certain anger rises, it's a caricature, a certain anger rises in the face of the Daily Mail reader, and the other, a certain self-righteous defensiveness rises in the face of the Guardian reader. It's a caricature, you know, don't get over carried away. But obviously, if you only listen to one voice, be it the newspaper that forms your opinion or just reinforces opinions you have already, that has an impact. If you only ever listen to the one voice, or the one we listen to predominantly. It's an obvious point, but if we never or rarely listen to the voice of God in the scriptures, we don't listen to God speak, but predominantly listen to perhaps some shrill voices in the world today, which will tell you Christianity or religion is silly, or worse, is evil, or is for fools. If that's the voice you listen to, that'll have an impact, of course. So today, then, for just a few weeks, a short series in the early chapters of the book of Hebrews, we call it Listening to Sanity, because there's a big emphasis upon the God who speaks and how we need to listen to him. Because those original hearers, originally the book of Hebrews, it was a sermon. It describes itself as a word of encouragement or comfort. It was written to a bunch of believers who were in danger of giving up the Christian faith, because it's hard. So we're told halfway through the book, or chapter 10, that they were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. You suffered along with those in prison.
and accepted the confiscation of your property. So it was a tough time for those original hearers. Many of them were Christians and drifting away, because it's hard. And so the writers said, no, listen. Listen to what God is saying, not just the voices, scary though they may be, around you. Now the sermon begins then in this little section, Hebrews 1:1-4, asserting that God speaks. That is wonderful. God speaks. And lots of people will ignore Jesus Christ because they're uncertain that he does. Is there a God? Does he speak? People who are Christians will drift a little bit in Christian life, again, sometimes because of uncertainty. What does God say? Is he there? See, if you've ever had the experience of just gazing into space and looking out the window and thinking, is there a God? I don't know. Hebrews 1 said that God has spoken. Yes. Or if you sit here and you've got decisions to make and you're wondering, God, what would you have me do? God has spoken. Or perhaps even more acutely, going through slightly tough times and you think, God, do you care? God has spoken. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. But you see, I put it here, it's a little structure really, quite simple. In the past, verse 1, but now, in these last days. And it looks a bit like this. So, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers, through the prophets, in many parts and many ways. And the contrast is made with the last days of Jesus Christ, when God has spoken to us, through his Son. And the emphasis falls, I think, on, does so with utter clarity. So let's just look at it this way, past, present, and then today. So what? God spoke in the past then. God spoke in the past at many times and in various ways. It has a piecemeal sense. God spoke a bit of this and that, or we might sort of paraphrase it a little bit, in the Old Testament. There's a sense in which, if you had nothing but the Old Testament, it's a bit like a jigsaw puzzle, but no box with a picture. So you've got a jigsaw puzzle, it's 2,000 pieces, but no box. You promise it's complete, that's a relief. Then you've got to get to the end and find 3 pieces missing, that'll be very annoying. But you have a go, and it's just quite hard without a picture. There's a load of red bits, so you put them together, and oh, it's a bus. Look at that, it's a London bus. The 159, my favourite bus, takes me home. That's good. And there's some bill, oh, okay, well that's the Palace of Westminster, great, and you sort of construct a little bit of that. How do the two relate? Oh, I don't know. There's some, obviously, they don't go together. There's some stuff in it. Oh, there's loads of blue. That's the Thames. It'd be ridiculous. That's not the colour of the Thames. It's the sky. And there's a load of grey. That's the Thames. And so you can work out some things, and you put the bits together, and all the blues go together, how does it fit? How does this connect with this? I mean, it's all there, and you know all the pieces are there, but you can't. It's too difficult. And you give up. And there's a sense in which, I overplay it, but that is a bit like the Old Testament. It's all there. All of God, all you need to know is there. But how does this fit with this? Oh, I don't know. What's this stuff over here? What are all these little details? Why do I need those details? Well, I don't know. It's piecemeal. Many parts, many ways. Until you get the truth of the New Testament, until you see everything you've got there in the light of the sun, as if Jesus comes along and says, okay, here's the lid. Ah, now I see. That goes there, and that goes there, and that bit, well, I've got that completely wrong. Let me rip that apart and shove it over there instead. He brings the box lid and says, do you see now how God's truth fits together? It makes much more sense in the light of the completed work of Jesus Christ. You see the depth, you see the clarity, you see the details, how they contribute to the overall plot. It makes sense of it all. And of course it concludes it. Many years ago, 25 years ago, my mother loves the theatre, my dad does not. He likes sport. It's a bit of a caricature, but that's how they are. So Mum used to go to the theatre on her own, or drag us along. But she went to Les Mis when it first came out,
25 years or so ago at the Barbican when everyone said it was rubbish and it would never last. But she went along and she's quite an emotional woman. So for 2 hours, sat through Les Mis and sort of cried her way through. And it got to the end. And as she went out, said to the man on the door, "That's the most wonderful thing I've ever seen." And he said, "You know, it's only the first half." "What? More? But it's already been on for 2 hours." There's... "Oh, okay, well, I'd better go back." Because if she'd walked out, it's still good. But, you know, what happens to Valjean and Javert and, you know, well, you see the denouement in the second half. Okay, it all fits together. And that's what we have now. In the past, piecemeal, without conclusion. But now, clarity. Let's look at it in a bit more detail. Present. What's going on in the present? As it's put here, verse 2, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the turning point of history. And ever since then, in Bible speak, we've been in the last days. And God has spoken to us by his Son." That's the main clause. And then there you get these seven statements or seven affirmations about the Son to reinforce quite how wonderful he is. And there's lots here, and the book of Hebrews unpacks it. I'm not going to do that. But essentially, I think the centerpiece here is his identity. So you get the Son who reigns. You get his work of making creation. Then you get his identity. Then you get his work of purification, then the fact you get he reigns again. So I think there's some sort of sandwich here. His identity is at the centre. Don't worry if you don't follow that. But the emphasis is that Jesus is God's speech in human form. You don't just get a message, you get him. Of course that is different. You know, the last couple of years we've been involved with, our family's been involved with adoption agencies. It's an emotional thing. You look through a brochure, it's horrible. And you get a picture and a few sentences about how the child or these children are doing. They might, if they're old enough, write a few things themselves. And you get some sort of instinct. But it's not like if you then go on to meet them. Well, then everything comes alive, of course. The claim of Christianity is you don't just get messages from God. God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ. What were we told particularly about him? Two things are emphasized. Verse 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory," that's one, "and he's the exact representation of his being," that's two. So let me look at those then briefly. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Not a reflection, but he brings us the glory of God. The best illustration of this is always the sun, as in S-U-N, as in the sky, not newspaper. The sun. Wonderful. Do you remember seeing it? That's what we did yesterday morning. But the sun, wonderful. But it is the rays of the sun, the radiance of the sun, that bring us all its benefits. We get the benefits of the sun from its radiance. We get light, we get heat. Fabulous. They are the radiance that bring us all the benefits. And without them, well, the sun's neither here nor there. Last August, I went to Sydney for the first time. I'd never been before, so I asked a few friends who are Australian from Sydney. I'm going to Sydney in August. I'm going to stay in the Blue Mountains, very pretty, for a few days. What's the weather going to be like in August? I know it's winter, but what does that mean? They said, "Oh, it'll be very pleasant. Very pleasant. 16, 17, be very pleasant out there." Great. I arrived. It'd be nice in England. You probably don't remember that. You wouldn't do. But it'd be nice. I'd been on holiday in Cornwall. Nice. 20 odd degrees. Very pleasant. I arrived. Blue Mountains. Zero. Fog. Disaster. So I was stuck there. There's not a lot in the Blue Mountains. Very pretty. But I was there to speak, to preach a number of times over a weekend. I went to the local charity shop, bought the best they had on offer, which was not a lot. So to spend the weekend preaching like a tramp, unfortunately, and was not best pleased. So I was back there the following weekend. The sun did arrive, very 20 degrees. The sun does shine in the southern hemisphere. This is not God's joke upon the pom as he visits. You see the sun? Great. Now, the sun had always been there. It had been there within 0 degrees. A lot of clouds. Snow. The sun had always been there, but without the rays, you get no good. No benefit. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He brings us the benefits. We know him through that. Jesus Christ, the Son, reveals the living God to me. It's very wonderful. So he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So the second description then, it's Greek word is character, from which we get the English word character. But it's used of moulds to make a coin. So, you know, you shove a bit of metal in the stamp and you whack it hard and out comes the imprint. And they're all the same. So it's like, it's just the same today. Every coin that comes from the Royal Mint looks the same. Every, you know, what's this one? Every pound coin has Dear Queen on its head. And you know it's from the Royal Mint, it has the exact representation of her face and her head upon it. And if you get one which is a bit skew-whiffy and her crown's over her eyes, it's dodgy. It's dodgy, send it back. If you get one with Alex Salmon on, the world's gone mad and Scotland's in trouble. It's the exact representation. When you look at Jesus, you see precisely the nature of God. Exactly what he's like. So you see how these two things complement one another? You've got the presence of God in Jesus Christ bringing us the radiance, and you have the precision of God, the exact representation. He brings us both the presence and precision of the living God. And that means that this word is trustworthy. This word is God, from God. You can trust it. That's what we have in these last days. Past, present, the last days, as it were. And what about us today, then? What about us today? So what, in other words? Well, three little things about this word. First is, it's a true word. And therefore we need to listen to it. Now, I don't know what you make of that statement. Hold on, is it okay? You said it's from Jesus Christ. Is it really, isn't it just made up? It is a true word. And if you doubt that, I'm saying, look at it. Look at the historiography. Look at the evidence. Lots of people don't and discount Jesus Christ. On a whim, really. I found myself a couple of weeks ago giving a little talk at a Burns night evening, and the talk essentially was how Jesus Christ is like haggis. It's a bit weak, but people had a few drinks and it worked. But in what sense? There was lots of things I said, but essentially my point was this: according to the Scottish Tourist Board, 33% of tourists visiting Scotland think that a haggis is a living creature that climbs on the mountains and, you know, they kill it around Burns time. 33% think the haggis is a creature. And if you're sat there thinking, oh, isn't it? You're in good company, because lots of people think that's true. No, as we all know, it's a disgusting combination of sheep's gut filled with heart, liver and lungs. That's what it is. 33% think it's a living creature. My point was simply this. I am utterly persuaded that more than 33% of people in this country believe a load of nonsense about Jesus Christ. Because they've never really thought it through. They think they know what it is, but they've got it completely wrong.
That was a simple point, really.
Plenty of people say, well, you know, I've never looked at Jesus Christ. None of my friends thought that God was credible. Well, don't gamble your future on an assumption. Look, this is a true word. Do take it seriously.
That's the first. Second thing, it's a final word. It's a final word that we cannot exhaust. There are no more words after this one of Jesus Christ. There's no third era. It doesn't say in the past, in the last days. And thirdly, today we hear God saying all sorts of things. God saying he's a pink salmon fish or whatever it may be. We don't hear anything new. So you could think, I'd like something new. I'd like God to tell me what to do about my, whatever it is, house purchase, relationships, whatever it may be. No, but this is all you need. Oh, look, but I've got stuff going on in my life, and the fact that Jesus is perfectly God doesn't quite scratch my itch on it. No, look, he is all you need. You may not have worked it out yet. We may need to think a bit harder about how he satisfies, how he answers the questions you're asking. But this is a final word. You'll never fully explore the riches of him. Not in this life. There'll always be greater depth to go into him, the living word. Always more to learn of him. Always more of our lives to expose to his lordship. But no more words. It's a true word, it's a final word. Thirdly, and last thing, it's a personal word that we can't ignore. Just to really reinforce that, I've printed there a couple of verses we'll get to in whatever a month's time. Chapter 4. The writer there puts it, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When God speaks in his word, it does affect us personally, deeply. And all of us need to listen to his word and be shaped by him. Because we know, we are shaped by people's words, be it Guardian or Daily Mail, or more fundamentally. Very recently I went out for dinner with a friend of my wife. My wife was there as well, it wasn't inappropriate. Called Karen, it's not her name anyway. Went out with Karen and Karen's parents. Now Karen is very bright, able, so just, you know, outwardly her life is great, she's in her early 40s and married with kids and a happy six-figure salary, and she works part-time. I mean, life is good in many ways. Yeah, when you meet her, one of the most striking things, okay, life is pretty good for you, I guess, all in all. But when you meet her, she's just constantly talking about how silly she is, how dappy, how stupid, how she's not as clever as any of her colleagues. It's this real disconnect. Objectively, you are very successful. Subjectively, you constantly talk about how foolish you are. It's one of those things about Karen, it's just how she is. The other day I went out for dinner with her and her parents. It's very interesting. For whatever it was, 2 hours, 90 minutes of dinner, as the conversation went round, relentlessly her dad knocked her. Well, you need to remember she's our silly one. You need to remember, you know, the other kids were the bright ones and she was the daft one of the family. Just extraordinary. It just went on and, you know, very politely, you know, guy, you know, 20 years older than me. I very politely said, oh, you know, they do leave Karen alone. We think she's great. You know, she's great, isn't she? Oh, he said, don't take us too seriously. We just banter in our family. We've always bantered round the dinner table. It doesn't mean anything. Hey, you are an idiot. You've done that. You did that for 18 years. And your daughter's in your household. And now look, objectively, she's done great. But still in her heart, she thinks she's the silly one. Her brothers are the bright ones. And she's the one who got none of the brains. Doesn't really know what to do. Isn't as sharp as anyone else in the company. And that's your fault, you muppet. I didn't say that to him. He was paying. All of us are shaped by words. And some of us sort of would have grown up hearing horrible words, really, I guess. You are useless. You will never. You may still hear those today from your boss. Some of us have grown up or get used to very flattering words. You can do anything you want. You are destined for greatness. And you know, can make you slightly obnoxious if you hear too many of those. We're shaped by the words we hear. And the word of God, it's a true word, we take it seriously. It's a final word, there are none like these, but it's a personal word. And through these words that God speaks, he defines us. He saves us when we embrace the truth of Jesus Christ and cling to him as Saviour. He changes us. The living Word of God, Jesus Christ, the personal Word of God made flesh. He still speaks to us through these words. And so what we have, this word that we need, it'll change us here and now.
It can move us from being one who is dead spiritually to alive spiritually. It can continue to shape us to become more like his son. This is the word that we need. But really the application is very simple. Listen to him. This is the voice of sanity. Listen to him. Let's pray together.
Father God, we thank you that you didn't leave us stumbling around in the dark in this world, but that you came yourself, and that we have in the scriptures the record of the words of Jesus, and they still speak to us today. So Father, would we trust this word as true? Would we stand upon it as a final word? Everything we need is here to live life in this world. Would we allow it to shape us so we grow in our understanding of who you are, but more than that, grow in our love for the wonderful Lord Jesus and are shaped by him to be the people we were made to be. We ask it in his name. Amen.